In May, we went to the Cassis Festival. But this bank holiday weekend, I got to go and hang out with one of the other groups. So I'd never even heard of them, didn't really know where they were. So I went up to a place called Newark up in the north, and the group is called Christ Central, and their conference is called Devoted. And they're probably about 120 churches, but they're in completely different areas from our own. So they're all pretty much in the north of England. And every time someone said, oh, so what church are you from? I was like, oh, London. And they're like, oh, yeah, I know where London is. And then they would say, I'd be like, yeah, obviously. And then I'd say, so where are you from? They're like, Telford, where's that? Shrewsbury, where's that? And it just went on and on of lists of towns that I'd never heard of and never been to. Because if it's past Watford, I just don't know. Yeah, it was just north. And they're like, no, it's not the north. It's, you know, you've got to be past Birmingham. And I'm thinking, no, anything above Watford is the north. So we had a great time, and it was just really exciting. And I just want to let you know that the New Frontiers family of churches and all their little different groups is just in really good health. So I got to hear about people church planting all the way from Vancouver, all the way down into the States, all the way through Mexico, into Peru, into Colombia, into Bolivia, and going on and on, and they're working their way into the Americas. And you just think, wow, this is incredible. And we have no idea, and it's got nothing to do with us, but their family and their brothers and sisters in Christ. And amen. It's just really, really good. And they've also got groups in Zambia and working into different parts of Africa from where Catalyst are. So it was just amazing. And their heart for sort of like family, like the sense of like everyone together. So at Catalyst Festival, you have your adult meeting in the morning, and then you have your sort of adult meeting in the evening and kids separate meeting. But at Devoted, they did it all together at the beginning. And it was probably the best I've ever seen all age service, period. It was just really, really good. So I just want to let you know the family is healthy. We're growing across the board. We're going into nations that we've never even heard of and don't know anything about. And it's just really amazing. So that's where I got to hang out for a few days. And while I was there, God did some really outstanding stuff. And one of the things I love about stories is, you know, when you share a story, you get to go again. That's how a testimony works. So we're doing a seminar series called Life in the Spirit, which was predominantly based around what does all of this look like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not on Sunday. And it was just really good. And every single session, our seminar got busier and busier. So we started off with 200 seats, and we had 50 people sat on the floor. Then we had 250 seats and about 50 people sat on the floor. And by the time it got to the Sunday, it was about maybe 350 to 400 people. A lot of them sat on the floor. And it was just great because people were hungry to understand how do you translate what happens on a Sunday into your everyday life. And they just wanted to know. So that's what we focused on. And I just said, look, praying, I talked about how do you pray for the sick in your workplace, or how do you share a word of knowledge without saying, and God has said. So I was saying, you know, words that are really helpful, like I have a sense, or I've got some intuition, or, you know, just, or if you're doing sales, you can say, I'm forecasting this for the business. You know, just use their own language. And so we were talking that one through. And then I just said, okay, well, let's practice doing kingdom stuff now. And this is even before I'd even preached. I said, you know, the Bible says heal the sick, raise the dead. We all know that. So let's just do it. So just anyone with pain in the room got to stand up. And in a room of almost 400, there was probably about 100 people. So they stood up. And then I said, okay, I'm not going to pray. You're going to pray. They all prayed. And then I said, if you can notice a physical improvement, so say if your pain scale was at 7 and it's now gone down to 5, just start waving your hands. And all across the room, people were waving their hands, probably about 70 people. And then as we celebrated what God has done, the healing increased and it went on. And that was just so, so fun. And then we got everyone in the room to prophesy over everyone. And then and that was great. But the highlight for me, the standout thing, is I got to spend some time with the youth. Now, you've probably picked up from sermons that my youth was not quite as holy as, you know, I might be now. It was pretty messy. And so to go back into a youth setting and to share the goodness of God with young people was like, it was like redeeming myself. I really felt it was really, really helpful for me. And what I loved more than anything is one of the main reasons I left the church is I never saw the power of God as a teenager. So people preach about Jesus and they preach about doing all this stuff, but I needed to see it. And so I was really confident that God was going to do something amazing in there. So me and my friend Joe, we stood up and we said, right, if you've got asthma in this room of maybe 200 young kids, God's going to heal you right now. So go next door and start running laps. So about 13 kids got up into the next hall and just started running and running and running and running and running. And you're thinking, I know none of them got their inhalers. Come on, Jesus. And you know what? None of them needed their inhalers. And they all say, I've never ran like that before. I've never ran like that before. And then we prayed for some more who had shoulder pains, knee pains, people that had IBS. And obviously, we don't know if that's healed yet. But we prayed and God began to do stuff. And we saw many people, many young people recommit their lives to Jesus because they saw the power of Jesus. The Jesus that we say is alive became present in their room because he started doing stuff that's not humanly possible. And that's what God's going to do in our room right now. Okay, because there's no point doing it there and then not doing it here, right? That's why we share stories. So my favorite healings are always, are you in pain? Shoulder pain is one of my top ones. I'm going to go for asthma because I've just seen it recently. And sports injuries. So if you fit those categories, you get to stand up and God's going to heal you. Okay, so pain, anywhere in your body, shoulders, asthma, sports injuries. Okay, now church, you know what to do. You have to lay your hands on these people. So whoever's closest to you, go get your hand on them. If it's Duncan, you can put your hand pretty much anywhere. Okay, and then just release the goodness of God on them, the kingdom of God on them. Father, we want to thank you that you're a powerful God, that you're alive, and that's why we celebrate communion, because Jesus is not in the grave, but he is alive. And he is saving and healing today. And we declare across every single body, every single cell, come back into original design, that all pain would go, that breathing would be restored, that bodies would be healed in Jesus' name. And the church said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Okay, if you're prayed for, remain standing, and you just need to test it out somehow. So if that was asthma, you need to go and run outside in the rain. I'm not even joking. You need to go. If it's something else, give a wiggle. Okay, and what we're looking for is that do you feel God? Do you feel any change? And if you don't have to fake it. We don't mind. Okay, so if you feel something positive, just begin to wave your hand. No one's sure. That's fine, it's not my department, it's God's department. Take your seat. And we'll see what happens through the week, because this is what it's like. You pray and God does his bit. And sometimes it happens instantly, and sometimes it takes some time. Our job is to be obedient and stand in the gap. Okay, so the other thing that we're practicing. So you've seen me do it here a few times. You say, okay, I think there's someone in the room, your name is John, and 1958 is the year of your birthday, and God's going to speak to you. So I did this in this room, and I had a bizarre one. So I said, right, there's a Sarah Jane in the room. You're wearing a blue and green dress. Who are you? So a lady stands up at the back and says, that's me. And then she's like, but I'm only in a green dress. And okay, we'll take that. And then we'll take that. Because when you're receiving revelation from God, the revelation is often 100% correct, but your application interpretation leads to error. So you can get it a little bit wrong. So I said, okay, so we'll take that. And I said, are you involved in public speaking? She's like, no. And as I say that, a boy stands up in the middle and you think, you're not Sarah Jane. And he goes, no, I'm not Sarah Jane, but my wife's called Sarah Jane and she's involved in politics. And I was like, oh, okay, well, this is the word I've got. And as I was saying it, I said, no, this word's not for you. And then someone else stood up over here. And they're like, my name is Sarah, and my middle name is Jane. And then they stood up, and they said, and my mum wants to be involved in public speaking in the council. And I was looking at her, and I just literally had no faith. I was staring at her, and I was thinking, okay, this is not for you. And then the lady behind her just goes, oh! And it was just like, I don't know, like the power of God just dropped on her. And she wasn't called Sarah Jane, but she was in a blue and green dress. And I gave her the word, and it felt right on her. So it was like this little journey, and then this lady who was over here, she said, can I get my mum to come and speak to you in the main meeting? And I said, okay, well, yes, I'll be on the second row, this is where I'm sat, come find me. So later on, she came to me, and as I prayed for her mum, the power of God just whacked her to the floor, and that was pretty much it. And it was just fun, because I think so often you think it has to be perfect. And I even had someone at this conference say, on Friday, I thought you were a fake, but watching you do it on Sunday made me think, oh, you probably are genuine because you were, and you think, okay, you've just crushed me, but it's fine. But what I want to let you know is it's not foolproof. You know, if you're going to pray for your colleagues in the workplace, sometimes it's just not going to work out the way you imagined it. They're not going to fall on their knees and say, "Oh, Jesus is alive." They might just slap you in the face. Like, something might happen that you didn't really want. And I want to encourage you, like, I have to stand in the gap and do it here. And you have to stand in the gap and do it there. And, you know, together we're going to make mistakes. But I guarantee this, if you don't pray and you don't try to prophesy, no one's seeing God in your workplace. So that's what we're about. And with that in mind, these are the things I'd really like. Hastings, I just really felt God wanted to speak to you this morning. And this is what I felt God say. I felt him say, God loves your hidden deeds, like stuff that you're doing in secret, your worship, your quiet time. And I really felt that there's, in a secret place, you're a real man of honesty and integrity. And no one would really know that because people just don't know what's done in a secret place. But God knows, and he really loves that about you. And I felt that... there was a sense of like the story of Job on you, not the bad part, the good part. So the good part is God says, have you considered my servant Job? And I feel that when God looks at you, he's boasting about you. He's thinking, have you seen my man Hastings? He's a solid guy in the faith. He loves the Lord. He's amazing. And the best part about the Job story is at the end of the book, where it says, and God restored everything to Job. And I just felt that you're coming into a season of restoration, vindication, and promotion. And God has got so much good stuff for you, my brother. And he loves you, and he's just got amazing things for you. So I wanted to just encourage you publicly in the front of our church. So I want to bless you with that. And Sarah, this morning I was dreaming that your body was filled with fire. And obviously I know that you're, as you don't know, this is Sarah, she's a good friend of mine, and she's had a long-term health issue. And I just wondered if we could really specifically pray for Sarah, because she has a long-term health issue. And I just really felt this is what the Father wanted to say to you. This is not your lot, and it's certainly not his plan. You were born to overcome. And I saw a picture of you as God was, it was almost like God gave me his eyes, and I was looking at you, and you were dressed in as Superwoman. And you were literally wearing a Superwoman outfit. And I thought, wow, this is how God sees Sarah. This is so cool. And I just felt God wanted us to corporately declare that your body would return to its original design. So let's all stretch out our hands to Sarah and really pray for her. Father, we want to thank you for Sarah. We want to declare that your goodness and your healing would come upon her body, that this sickness that has robbed her of so much over the last sort of 6 months to a year would be completely broken now by the power of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we come and say, do what only you can do. Come and just burn through her body, burn out all illness, strengthen all cells, restore proteins to their proper level. And we bless Sarah in the name of Jesus. We stand with her. We intercede for her health on behalf of you, God, knowing that you are not reluctant, but when we pray, we are laying hold of your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Right, I suppose we should preach. So let's get into Luke. So as you know, we've been doing this massive study on Luke for ages, and we're particularly looking at the culture of Jesus. What is the culture of the kingdom? What is the culture of Jesus? And we're particularly over this preaching series trying to pick up a few sort of words that you can land on. And some of the words that have really stuck out to me over this series has been the word devotion. I think there's just a clear sense when you see Simeon and Anna and Mary and John the Baptist and the disciples, they're so devoted to God. And I don't know about you, but I really want to be a man who's devoted to God. It's easy to be sort of like half a foot in the church, half a foot in something else, and another arm somewhere else. And you're sort of like you're spreading yourself everywhere. But the scriptures encourage us, seek first the kingdom, and God will give us everything else. Yeah. And I want to encourage us to be a devoted people. And I think we've really picked up. The other thing I think is really clear is purity is something that that Father really values. Your Father really values a lifestyle of purity. Not to be legalistic, not to beat yourself up when you make a mistake, but God wants to bless you so much, and he wants you to have a character that can contain his blessing.
Absolutely.
You know, he wants to really bless you,
yeah.
And he wants to give you he wants you to grow a character that can contain that blessing. And the other thing is, you know, the Bible is just full of adventure. I don't know about you, but I am wired for adventure. I get really bored. Like, if there's not risk, I get bored. You know, and high risk, high reward. No risk, no reward. Your choice. God loves risk takers. He loves adventure because he wants to cultivate dependency. You know, God has destined you to do a life that you can only do with him. If your dream doesn't involve God in it, like the God factor, you're dreaming way too small. Way too small. So I think this is what God's been speaking to us, particularly about to me. And we're going to conclude this series today looking at how do you apply truth to your life, because Duncan's going to lead us on in the next couple of weeks of looking at soul food, truths that feed your soul, which is going to be fantastic, and we're going to be dipping all over the Bible into different truths. So I want to look at how the Bible, how the disciples handled revelation. So let's pick up in Luke 9, verse 28. And Peter has just declared that Jesus is the Messiah. And then this is what it says. About 8 days later, Jesus said this. He took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became bright as the flash of a lightning. Two men, a Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. Talking with Jesus, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring about in fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men were standing with him. As the men were leaving, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He had no idea what he was saying. I love that line. Verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were all afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I am chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves, and they didn't tell anyone about this, what they had seen. But moving on to verse 37. The next day, when they came down the mountain, a large crowd came and met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it's destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. Jesus, meek and mild right there. "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here to me." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his dad. And everyone was amazed at the greatness of God. So what I want to look at is I want to look at this sort of maths equation of revelation plus application plus faith equals transformation. That's where we're going to go with this passage. Okay? Revelation plus application plus faith equals
transformation.
So I think this text pretty much sums up most Christians' lives. So we've all had this experience. It's a mountaintop moment. You've been to church, they played all your best songs. It was your Sunday. The preach was for you. Maybe you went to a conference, someone gave you a present, you got a promotion at work, something good happened. You're like, "Yes, God is alive." And it's like you had a mountaintop moment. You met with him powerfully. Maybe you got baptized in water. Maybe you were filled with the Spirit. Maybe you first started speaking in tongues. Maybe you got called out for a prophetic word. Whatever it was, you had a mountaintop moment. Hands up if you've had one of those moments. Not many. You're telling me you've never met Jesus? What about when you got saved? Was that not a mountaintop moment for you? You know, like your sin is dealt, your shame is dealt with. Okay, maybe me. Mountaintop moment. I believe we had all had them, hands up or not. The mountaintop moment is that place where you become overwhelmed in God's grace, his power, his goodness. And it can happen all over the place. But then there's the valley moment. Now, if I say put your hands up for the valley moment, I know all the hands are going up. You know, like your washing machine breaks down, your kids are pooping everywhere. You know, it's just, we've all been there. You know, you argue with your spouse on the way to church and you've got to pretend that everything's okay because, you know, you've got your Sunday face on. You know, like, just never happens to you when you preach, never. You know, like, we've all been there, haven't we? The sort of the glory moments and then the rubbish moments. The mountaintop moments and then the valley moments. I'm sure you can relate. And this is what Luke 9 really highlights to me. It highlights the mix of a mountaintop moment with God going straight into a valley moment of everyday life. At the beginning of the chapter, before the verses I read, we see that Jesus says to his disciples, "You are given authority, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out the demon, raise the dead, do all this amazing stuff." There's a mountaintop moment for them. They receive authority. The next few verses tell them, as Manuela preached last week, that they went out and did the stuff. They literally left and did the stuff. That's what we're called to do. You know, you're called to leave here and do the stuff. Go do good deeds to your neighbors. They left and did the stuff. But then in verse 40, they can't do the stuff. So verses, you know, 2, 3 to maybe 11, they're doing the stuff, they're healing the sick, they're casting out the demons. And then we've got this story where they can't cast a demon out. They can't get rid of this impure spirit. If you carry on in the chapter, by verse 46, they're having a brilliant argument. Well, I think that I am greater than you, James. Well, because my name's Peter, and Jesus said, I am the rock. You know, you could imagine that going really well. Duncan, I do think that you are better than me. And actually, no, I'm better than you. You know, you can just, they're having this tension point. Things are getting a little bit more normal, maybe a bit more like we can relate to it. Maybe we can't relate to healing the sick, but we can certainly relate to an argument. So the question begs, why couldn't they set the boy free? Did Jesus remove their authority? In that passage, does it go, and Jesus removed their authority, therefore they couldn't cast out the demon? Is that what the text says? No. Did they apply the revelation that they had authority over this demonic spirit? Well, clearly, because they tried to pray. So they clearly went with that revelation that they were able to do it. So why wasn't the boy set free? Let's go back to our occasion. Occasion? Equation. Revelation plus application plus faith equals transformation. Maybe something's missing for the disciples by the time we get to verse 40. Maybe they've got revelation, they're applying the revelation, they've dropped out faith, and there's no transformation. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, you unbelieving generation. I think it's clear where Jesus is going with this. Now, the thing is, when I don't know about you, but when I read the word perverse, I tend to think of something sexually wrong. Yeah? Is that how you understand that word? Did you know that the Greek word actually means to turn on truth? One of its many meanings, like in Greek words, there's tons of meanings. One of them is to turn on truth. So when Jesus is saying, you unbelieving and perverse generation, I believe what he's saying is, you unbelieving and generation that doesn't stand on the truth I've just told you about. Why do I have to keep putting up with you? I think that's where he's going. Because they've got revelation, they've applied it, and now they've dropped out faith. And I think they've forgot the truth that they were called to do it, that they were given authority to do it. Now, I'm going to be really authentic. At Devoted, I saw probably at least 70 people healed in one meeting, and then maybe another 30 at another meeting, and then in a bookshop, I felt God say, pray for that lady. All that you've seen is for that lady. So here's my revelation. God heals. Here's my application on that lady. Here's my faith. Oh, I'm having a coffee. I don't want to do that. That's what I did. Just didn't do it. Now, I don't need to beat myself up about it. I just need to sort it out. Just say, okay, God, sorry. I just, for whatever reason, fear in that moment got hold of me. And when you activate fear, you disactivate faith. Yeah? And you'll notice in the workplace, because you're thinking, I really want to share with that person. And then all of a sudden, fear just goes, and then it dominates your thinking, and then you're paralyzed. And I think sometimes we overthink how to share the goodness of God. And in the overthinking, you give fear an opportunity to get in. And once it's in, it begins to dominate. So I would encourage you, and I'm learning this, I'm not amazing at it. I'm just practicing more and more and more. When you hear God say go on the go. Because by the time you get to the fear hasn't got a chance to get in there. If you've got on go, you're in. Just go. Just go. And then you get in there quickly before faith gets to rob you. Sorry, fear gets to rob you. You see, our mountaintop moments, they're to create freedom in us. Imagine how the disciples felt. Jesus gave them authority. They then did the stuff. Okay, when they start doing that, they're going to start feeling empowered, aren't they? Like, when you start doing good stuff, you feel empowered, right? You feel good. You feel like, oh, I was born to do this. I was born to share this dinner with my neighbor. I was born to smile at people in the workplace. I was born to make a difference in a school. I was born to have a healthy family. I was born to pray for people. You're born for it. It's in your DNA. This is God's DNA in you at work. You're born to do it. And when you do it, you come alive on the inside. So I think they're feeling quite good about themselves. And you can tell because they were arguing about how good they were later on. So they obviously felt they were good, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have been arguing about it. So when we have these mountaintop moments like the disciples had, they're meant to cause freedom in us. And the idea is that you have a mountaintop moment where you get free, where you get set free, where you get empowered. And then you go into the valley of life where normality happens And you own it. You own it. It doesn't own you. So you have a mountaintop moment, and then you go into the valley. And rather than your finances crushing your faith wins the battle for your finances. Rather than your grandmother's sickness ruining you, you ruin it with the power of God. Because you've had that mountaintop moment. Because what you cultivate in your heart will become your reality. So the scriptures say the kingdom of God is where? Among you. Here. Where else it says? It's not a trick question. Come on, there's loads of places. Where is the kingdom of God? Here, among you. In your heart. In us. When you rock up to your family gathering and you know it's dysfunctional, you just talk the kingdom in there. When you rock up to work and it's not going the way you want it to go, you take the kingdom in there. Your heart is carrying the kingdom. Where you go, kingdom comes. Yeah. Now, if you cultivate that, the kingdom within you will start dominating the kingdoms around you, whatever value systems they are. So if we cultivate a lifestyle of love, power, faith, purity, devotion, adventure, mercy, grace, if they are the things you begin to operate in, you're going to start seeing them everywhere. But if you cultivate in your heart jealousy, strife, bitterness, anger, envy, malice, guess what's going to rock up in your family? Guess what's going to rock up in your workplace? What we cultivate in our hearts will dominate our realities. And the best thing is the kingdom that we belong to, the children of God, is a superior kingdom. And even when you get it wrong, God's grace is so amazing that he just plays his trump card down. He's like, they didn't get it right today, but it's good, I'm with them. One of my favorite testimonies is a friend of mine up at King's Arms, a lady called Carol Wilfew. She was really not happy one day. She was really annoyed with her husband. They were at church. And you know, like, maybe you don't have this experience so much, but Kaz would have it often. Dave, I'm talking to someone, she wants to go home. It's classic for us. And Carol's thinking, Phil, I just want to go home. And, you know, she's just whatever, wants to go home with the kids, a bit annoyed. And then this guy comes up to her and says, oh, can you pray for me? I'm deaf. And Carol's like, yeah, all right. Prays for this guy who's, like, completely deaf. And he gets completely healed. Completely healed. She was having a grump on because God's grace is so good. It's amazing. And God's grace is so good for you and for me that even when we're in our grumpy mood, he'll still play his trump card and say, I'm moving sovereignly today. Such a good trump card. I wonder what revelation you have of God and how you're applying it to your life with faith today. See, there'll be people in this room today where you've heard the revelation that Jesus died for your sin and he rose to give you a resurrected life. See, when Jesus rose from the grave, it's an example and a testimony that life does not end with death. But life is eternal. And maybe you've heard that many times, but have you applied it to your life? And have you applied it with faith? Because if you've just heard it and you have not applied it and you certainly haven't applied it with faith, there is no transformation with you. You are just stuck at information. Just like, you know, there are 9 or 10 planets in the solar system. You know what I mean? You've just got information. But if you take that information, you apply it with faith, you get transformation. The revelation enables you to encounter the Father. See, Jesus died to deal with your sin, yes, but to invite you into sonship with the Father, to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would know amazing grace, that doesn't matter what you've done, God can set you free. So my question for you, for those of you who are looking in at God and you're thinking, I don't really know, like I get church, but I'm not really sure. What are you doing with the revelation or the information about Jesus the Son and what he did with your sin? How are you applying that to your life? Because if you apply it and add faith, you will get transformation. And this morning, you can become a child of God. You can have an eternal life. You can be set free from your sin, guilt, shame. You can know incredible love, mercy, grace, power. You can step into doing things that are supernatural rather than just natural. That's what God has for you. Maybe you're already saved and you're thinking, well, I've got this revelation, but how am I applying that? Well, Ezekiel was in a desert of dry bones. Maybe you're looking at a situation that's a bit messy and you're just thinking, okay, this situation is hard. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's someone else's health. You know, a hard situation. We all know what they're like, right? Well, Ezekiel stood looking at a dry desert with dead bones in it. That's what he was doing. And God said, speak to the bones. That's the revelation, speak to the bones. So he has the revelation, speak life to the bones. He applies it by saying, bones, grow some flesh. So he applies it. And then it says in the text, God says, will these bones live? And he says, only you know, Lord. So he then applies and then adds faith. Only you know. He was believing in God. He wasn't saying, I don't know. He's saying, you know. He stepped in with faith. And what happens at the end of Ezekiel 37? A living army is raised from dusty bones. Now, you think, okay, how can I apply that to my life? Today, there's a situation that for you is metaphorically like Ezekiel's dry bones. A family member not saved. 50 years not walking with the Lord. Doesn't matter what your situation is. Like Ezekiel, hear the voice of the Father, begin to speak. When we speak, we activate faith. Believe that God is able. It's not your job to bring the breakthrough. It's God's job. Amen. Your job is to speak God's word. It's his job to do the God stuff. Yeah. And then watch transformation happen. Sometimes it happens in a moment. Bam, we love those miracles. Sometimes it takes some time. You know, like physical healing, when it happens in a moment, we call it a miracle. When it happens over time, we just call it a healing. But you could apply that to anything. When things change around in a moment, it's a miracle. If it takes a bit longer, it's still good. It's still great. It's still God. It's just not instant. We want to celebrate that too. Why don't we stand? Father, I want to thank you for your incredible goodness and your incredible truth. And Father, I want to thank you that when you speak to us, your words are true. And we get to choose what we do with them. But God, I pray that we'd be a people that respond to your words of truth with application and with faith, knowing that you are good and that you are able. And Lord, I thank you that you promise to transform us internally. All across this room right now, you're beginning to speak to people's hearts and minds, and you're beginning to awaken a transformation in them. Lord, we want to thank you that you are physically transforming our community. Lord, we see derelict, disgusting houses being knocked down and replaced with something far nicer. Lord, and we just recognize that you are a God of transformation. Lord, and there are people here that have been walking with the Lord for many years that you want to transform and take to the next level. There are people here today that need to just step into the goodness of God, that today is the day for salvation for them to say, actually, this Jesus is the one that I'm going to put my faith in, my trust in. I'm going to apply that information I've just heard, and I'm going to apply it to my life with faith, and I'm going to believe that God is able to save me from my sin and to make me his beloved son or daughter. God, I thank you that you're doing great things in this house. I thank you for many men and women and children growing in devotion, growing in purity, growing in power, growing in adventurous faith. And God, we love your church, and we love it when your kingdom explodes from your church. And we say, bless us this term, Lord. Bless us as we learn to stand on truth. Grow us as a community, Lord. Strengthen our hand that we'd be a blessing to our borough. And the church said,
Amen.